You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Chapters 35 through 37 of the prophet Jeremiah is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
One day he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, the disciples came back with the most recent Gallup tracking poll. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets." It's intriguing, though, to me that there were some people who mistook Jesus, the Son of God, for Jeremiah. What a compliment to the prophet Jeremiah. He lived 600 years before Christ, but he must have been very Christ-like. In fact, Jeremiah was one of the godliest men in all the Bible. The irony, though, is that despite the fact that Jeremiah was highly esteemed among the first century Jews, the Jews in Jesus' day, in his own day, in the 6th century B.C., Jeremiah was much maligned and persecuted. This man was a priest, a prophet, a patriot. Jeremiah maintained a deep intimacy with God. He spoke boldly the words that God would have him speak. He interceded with God on behalf of his people. And yet the Jews of his day turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah. They refused to listen to his message. In fact, they tried to shut him up on more than one occasion. First, by slinging mud at him. Finally, by sinking him in the mud. Chapter 36 continues the saga of Jeremiah and his attempts to deal with the Jews. But first, the prophet shifts gears and he gives us a story of another group of people known as the Rechabites. Chapter 35 begins. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying..." Now, we've mentioned this before, but remember, this book is not in chronological order. The days of Jehoiakim were 18 years earlier than the events involving King Zedekiah back in chapter 34. God speaks, though, to Jeremiah. "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." Now, these Rechabites were an interesting group of people. They weren't true Hebrews. They were Kenites. They were a branch of the Midianites, a collection of nomadic tribes. In fact, these were the descendants of Jethro, who you remember became Moses' father-in-law after he had left Egypt the first time and married Zipporah. Jethro became his father-in-law. Technically, the Rechabites were Gentiles who seemed to have been assimilated into the Israelite family due to their connection with their forefather, Jethro. Incidentally, the Jeremiah in verse 3 is not our Jeremiah. We know that the prophet was never married and thus never had a son. This man was a Rechabite. "The Jeremiah," the prophet Jeremiah writes, "and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door." Now, around the outside of the temple's inner court, there were various chambers or meeting rooms where different interest groups would gather to conduct temple business. I imagine there was a chamber for the ushers. They had their flashlights and their traffic vests and their cones for the parking lot all in their little chamber. And then there was a chamber for the women's ministry. And can you imagine the leftover frou-frou that was just brimming and pouring out of the women's ministry chamber? And then, of course, coloring books and crayons and all the rest in the chamber for the children's ministry. These chambers were sort of like an administrative wing for the temple. Well, these Rechabites were brought into one of these rooms. Now, verse 5 tells us this must have been sort of a test. He says, "Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.'" Now, Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites, lived in Israel shortly after the time of the wicked King Ahab. In fact, Jonadab helped King Jehu put an end to this vile worship of Baal that was going on in the northern kingdom. And this man gave to his heirs a few prohibitions. The Rechabites weren't to drink wine. Neither were they to build homes or plant fields and vineyards. They weren't to settle down, in essence. They were to live a nomadic lifestyle. Apparently, the Rechabites were somewhat like the Nazarites. Perhaps you remember the vow of the Nazarite. John the Baptist, Samson, took the vow of the Nazarite. In Israel, there were men who took this special vow to God. The Nazarite vow included three prohibitions: not to touch the fruit of the vine, the grapes, or the wine, not to cut your hair, and not to touch anything that was dead. The Nazarite, in essence, was a walking billboard for the values of God. They were to avoid cocktails, clips, and cemeteries. You see, wine represented physical pleasure. Hair is a part of outward beauty, at least for some of you that have it. A corpse reminds us of life's brevity. And thus, to avoid wine was to seek spiritual pleasure over physical pleasure. To forego a haircut was to value inward beauty over outward beauty. And to steer clear of corpses and funerals was to set your sights on eternity rather than on the here and now. In essence, the Nazarite's life was an advertisement for godly living. He was saying real pleasure is to be found in spiritual things, not physical. Real beauty is inward rather than outward. And real meaning is found in eternity, not on earth in the here and now. Now, the vow of the Rechabites was not as extensive as that of the Nazarites, but it too majored on avoiding wine and not planting vineyards. Wine, of course, is a symbol of earthly physical pleasure. And though the Bible allows wine in moderation, the Scriptures warn us repeatedly of its dangers. It warns us that wine can lead us astray. The Rechabite vow also included the idea of sinking roots or settling down. Essentially, their lifestyle was to be nomadic. They weren't to get comfortable in this world, in this life. Like Christians today, they were to see themselves as pilgrims and as strangers on the earth. They should live like citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. The Rechabites had been faithful to their vow for 300 years. In fact, they continue in verse 8, "Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, fields, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." And so for three centuries, they had kept their father's commands. They had been an example to the people around them. And even now, as they're tested by Jeremiah, these faithful Rechabites remain resolute. They refuse to drink the wine. They continue, in fact, in verse 11, "But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. And so we dwell at Jerusalem.'" In other words, the only reason that they had entered the city, that they had settled down within the city walls, was because the Babylonian army was outside. And they had come to the city seeking protection. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now every one from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. And here God is using the Rechabites to prick the conscience of the Jews. For 300 years, the Rechabites had been faithful to their father's calling, and yet the Jews couldn't remain faithful and obedient to their father God for just a few weeks. That's the point he's making. Verse 17 continues, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Because they were faithful, because they were obedient, God will favor the Rechabites forever. You know, God loves an obedient heart. God loves a child of his who's willing to put his word into action, who's willing to do the things that God tells him to do. God loves obedience. What parent doesn't love obedience? When we tell our kids to do something and they're quick to do it, oh my, we're proud, we're happy, we're excited. We think they're finally getting it. What father, what mother doesn't prize obedience in their child? And you've got to know, this is how God sees his children. He looks for us to be obedient, to trust his word, to put it into practice. Here, because of their obedience, the Rechabites will always have a representative before God. According to the Jewish Mishnah, the Rechabites had a special day of the year where it was their honor to collect firewood for the altar in the temple. It was a way of making them a participant in the temple service year in and year out. I suppose there'll be a descendant of Jonadab hanging out around the throne in heaven when we get there. Someone there representing the Rechabites. They'll probably have a special place in Jesus' administration when he returns to earth. God says that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, the fourth year of Jehoiakim was 605 B.C. This was the first occasion when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians threatened Jerusalem. This was about 19 years before the final fall of the city, about halfway through the 40-year ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 2 tells us, God told Jeremiah, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now the Jews had turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah's verbal warnings. But perhaps if they had a book. Jeremiah is here to self-publish God's messages that he's given through him to the people. He's to put them together, compile all of his messages, and put them together in a book. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. Baruch was Jeremiah's assistant. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And it was quite a compilation. You remember he had his temple sermons that he had preached in the temple, warning them of their hypocrisy. He had other sermons that he had preached throughout his life. This was quite a compilation, probably several volumes. Now, Baruch was the stenographer, and he took dictation from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord." Apparently, he had been banned from the temple for some reason. "And so, you go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities." Now, apparently, this day of fasting was called by the leaders of the nation in response to the national crisis that they were facing. Remember, the Babylonians are camped just outside the walls. They have invaded the land. They're a threat to their welfare. And so they call for a day of fasting to pray for God's deliverance. Of course, such an event would attract a huge crowd. The temple would be packed with people on this day. Baruch would have a captive audience in order to read this book. Verse 7. "It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people." And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Next is the play-by-play of what happens. "Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month," that is the month of December, our month of December, "that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem." Likely it was a cool day, Jerusalem in December, probably lots of sweaters in the crowd. It was really a perfect day to stand outside in a crowd and listen to public oratory. "Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people." Verse 11. "And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, 'Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come.' And so Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, 'Sit down now and read it in our hearing.' So Baruch read it in their hearing." Now he had read it publicly in open air fashion there in the courts of the temple. But now Baruch holds a private screening for the king's cabinet, basically. Here's a message that the leaders really need to hear. And they've called for him now in private quarters to hear this where they can concentrate on what he really has to say. Verse 16. "Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, 'We will surely tell the king all these words.'" Now remember, the king knew these words. He had heard Jeremiah preaching. And yet he had rejected the prophet's counsel. But his cabinet was smart enough to know, hey, these are relevant words. These are words that we need to hear. We need to take heed to. Let's bring these to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? In other words, they're wanting to verify authorship. If they take this to the king, they want to make sure that it was written by Jeremiah. And so Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Now they're looking out for the prophet here. They know that his message is not going to sit well with the king. In fact, the king could get violent. This could become hazardous to Jeremiah's health. And so they tell Baruch to go, he and Jeremiah, and to hide until the smoke clears. Verse 20. And they went to the king into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. And he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. Remember, it was December. It was chilly that day, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. Imagine the king. He's keeping warm by the fire, stoking a fresh fire. He's probably wearing his slippers and his bathrobe. His feet's propped up. He's kind of hanging out in the royal recliner, enjoying a hot bowl of Sherry's chili. Might have even been roasting a few marshmallows. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Wow. King Jehoiakim, he cuts up God's word and throws it in the fire. He didn't even let Jehudi finish. All it took was three or four columns to infuriate the king. Jehoiakim, he grabs the book from Baruch. He takes a knife, a scribe's knife, and he cuts it into pieces and then he throws it in the flames. Have you ever run across a critic of Christianity in the Bible who has rejected it without even reading it through? They'd made up their minds in advance. Their attitude was, oh, why let the facts interfere with my prejudice? They're certainly not seeking the truth. Their goal is to back up their own bias. This was King Jehoiakim. He didn't even let him read the whole message. Only after three or four columns, he cut it up and threw it in the fire. And think of the ways that people today cut up the Bible. It's done by liars, by liberals, and by the lukewarm. Liars, of course, are the cultists who deny doctrines clearly taught in Scripture. They cut and paste. They twist and torture to make the Bible say what it was never meant to say. Tonight, in kingdom halls and in Mormon wards, rather than let the Bible mean what it says, it's being sliced and diced to fit into someone's bias and false doctrine. The same is done in liberal circles in the name of what's called higher criticism, where scholars dare to tell us what is and isn't the reliable word of God. These people have an anti-supernatural bias so that anything in the text that smacks of a miracle gets rejected offhand. It's arbitrary and arrogant. It's the equivalent of grabbing the book in anger and cutting it up with a knife and eliminating whatever makes you feel uncomfortable. This is so disingenuous.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.